So I've been thinking a lot lately about listening. It seems to me listening is such an incredible gift that when someone really listens to you, it makes you feel special. And as I've thought about it, it seems to me that there's at least three critical ingredients to someone being a really good listener. It's silence, attention to what they're saying, and then a response of some kind. SAR. Silence, attention, and response. And when you get that from someone, it really makes you feel heard in a wonderful way. It's a tremendous gift when we receive that. And that kind of listening goes for our relationships with each other. And I dare say that same kind of listening goes for our relationship with God. What if we listen to God with silence, attention, and a commitment to response? Now, if you're like me, you've probably thought before, if I was just there with Jesus in the flesh, hearing his words, listening to his authority, I wouldn't have any doubts at all. Anyone else? Okay. Many of us feel that way, that if we were just there with him, seeing the miracles that he did and hearing his words with such power, all of my doubts would be gone. But the truth is, just like here in the 21st century, back in the first century, there were different kinds of listeners, different kinds of hearers. When Jesus taught, there were some listeners called Sadducees or Pharisees, different religious leaders, and they heard Jesus' message, but they didn't really hear Jesus' message, if you know what I'm saying. They were kind of hardened to what he said. There were other listeners that were in the crowds, and they heard Jesus' message, but as his message started to get more personal for them, they started to tune out his message. It's very interesting. As you go through the Gospels, the crowds are really large toward the beginning of his ministry, and they start to shrink down as he talks about really difficult topics. Read John 6 if you question that. And then there are other folks like Judas, and I don't believe he was the only one. Judas listened for 3 years, and he really seemingly heard, and I mean, he had a firsthand vantage point of all the beauty of Jesus, and yet it really didn't sink in, did it? He heard, but he didn't really hear. And he exchanged all that he had learned about Jesus for some silver. He cut and ran when that was offered to him. And then finally, though, there's another group of listeners who heard and they persevered in their hearing. People like the other 11 disciples and like Joanna and Mary Magdalene and many, many others who followed Jesus, and they really listened to what he said, and they weren't perfect. They had their fits and their starts, but they stuck with him. And their lives were transformed by his message. They heard what he taught. I wonder if Jesus had all four of those different kinds of listeners in mind when he gave this well-known parable in Matthew 13 called the parable of the sower and the soils. Jesus is now at about the midpoint of his ministry in Matthew 13, and some of the crowds are starting to scatter from him. And he's been teaching and healing and delivering. He's been loving all in the name of the kingdom of God. He's been expanding the kingdom of God as he teaches on the kingdom of God. He's been demonstrating the power of God the Father, all of that. But now he ups the ante a little bit, if you will, as he drops in Matthew 13 7 consecutive parables, one after another, all of which speak to the reality of the kingdom of God, which is now at hand for us. A parable is an earthy story. It's an earthy illustration that tells us something about the character of God, about heaven, or about God's kingdom. And again, it's seven straight parables here in Matthew 13, in this case, all about the kingdom of God, which is at hand right now. We'll start at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, that is the Sea of Galilee, also called the Lake of Gennesareth. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and they ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, and still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, whoever's really willing to listen, Jesus says, let them hear." Now, the farmer's practice is kind of strange to modern day hearers. In the 21st century, the first thing you do is you till the soil, right? Before you plant the seeds. But back then, this was all common practice that Jesus is referring to. The farmer would go out and he would do what is called broadcast sowing. So he's speaking to them in a language that they would have understood. The farmer would go out and he broadcast the seed as wide as possible, and it would fall on all different kinds of soil. And in Israel, you have all different kinds of soil. So he would sow it across his field, and then after doing so, he would hook up the oxen with a wooden implement. He'd walk behind the oxen as he then plowed the soil. And as he plowed the soil, some of the seed would go in and find its proper root in the good soil, knowing full well that some of the seed would be wasted along the way. All that was usual. All that was typical and anticipated by the first century hearers. What was unusual is the climax of the story. What they would have not have expected is that there would be a yield of 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Okay, so farmers in that day occasionally would experience a 30 times yield what was sown. That would occasionally happen, and that was fantastic if it did. And every once in a while, perhaps one person, one farmer around the Sea of Galilee would experience a 60-fold harvest, a 50 or 60-fold harvest. But almost never, it was almost unimaginable that someone would experience a 100-fold harvest. And so what Jesus is communicating here is this earthy illustration to communicate something about the kingdom of God, that as we receive the seed of the word of God, we go way beyond ourselves. God's intention is that you would count for more than one. Amen? God's intention is that we would count for 30, 60, even 100-fold. Jesus tells over 40 parables as he goes through the Gospels. This one and one other parable, which we'll talk about here next Sunday, receives point-by-point explanation of what Jesus means. So here it is in verse 18. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means," Jesus explains. "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they only last for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away in their hearts. The seed falling amongst the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness," I'd underline this in my Bible, "the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it, This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now, I think it's quite possible that Jesus hears, as they were all Jewish men and women who were well-schooled in their Bibles, they probably have an image from Isaiah 55 in their minds right now. It's kind of hard for us to imagine, but ordinary people in first century Judaism had an incredible oral tradition related to the Bible in which they studied the scriptures deeply, and they were expected to have a deep, deep knowledge of the Bible themselves, even from the youngest possible ages. And I think probably what they have in their mind in this moment is another illustration that speaks to just what Jesus is talking about from Isaiah 55. You'll see it up on the screen. It's a beautiful, beautiful word. It goes like this. As the rain and snow come down from heaven, see these connections again, and do not return to heaven without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Would you read the rest of this out loud with me? Verse 11. It's so awesome, though, this connection. Read this with me. Verse 11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. There's a promise to hold on to. God's word will accomplish beautiful purposes. As the rain and the snow come down and accomplish beautiful purposes, and some of it falls upon asphalt and does nothing, so also God's word will accomplish beautiful purposes, even as it sometimes falls upon hardened hearts. Now the question is, what kind of ears will his word find? What kind of hearer will I be? Here are the five different characters in the parable. You probably already know these, but let's just review for a moment. The five characters are these. The first is the sower, and the sower is God. And God casts his seed, the seed of his word, out widely, even to those that refuse to respond. And then you have the asphalt, if you will. Okay, a really hard path that the seed hits it and it does nothing. It's super hard and the sandhill cranes come in and gobble it up. And then you have this rocky soil. And the rocky soil is one that receives the word initially, but then trials of life come in, and specifically the trial that's noted is rejection from other people. The fear of persecution. The fear of being rejected by someone I like. The need to always be approved by other people comes in, and that little sapling gets snuffed out. The third one likewise grows up, but it's surrounded by thorns. It's thorny soil, and the thorns in this case is the deceitfulness of wealth and the constant worries that we feel related to wealth and status and possessions. And it likewise gets snuffed out. And then finally is the good soil, those who receive Jesus and his word like this. Word of God, would you please speak to me? Word of God, speak, and I will listen, and I will obey. I will attend, and I will respond. And those are the folks in that fourth kind of soil that produce an amazing crop. Now, I just want to confess that as I read this parable, there's something in me that desperately wants to see the second and third soils as kind of immature Christians that are starting to grow but are very much in process and they're not quite there. And probably we all should want that. Like, if you have any compassion whatsoever in your soul, you want as many people as possible to know Christ Jesus, right? Amen. If you have any kind of compassion whatsoever, you want all different kinds of people to know Jesus Christ as Lord. And I believe that this is God's desire as well. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that anyone would perish, that anyone would not know him. He's not willing that anyone would perish, but all would come to repentance. All would come to know him as Lord and Savior. But as much as I would like those second and third soils to be immature Christians who just need a little bit of growth and they need a little bit more maturity, it just doesn't seem to me as I study this parable that the imagery in it allows me to see it that way. The imagery in this passage doesn't really allow that interpretation. The way Jesus describes the second and third soils is they start off quick, and then they're snuffed out. And they're snuffed out because they really care too much about what other people think, and that's kind of their God. Or they really care too much about wealth, and that becomes their God. What he's doing here is he's building a story in which he offers these three imaginary foils. Three different kinds of soil that all serve as foils for the climax of his story, which is this amazing harvest way beyond what anyone could have imagined. The fourth soil is so powerful, they are the active listeners to God who attend to his word and are soft-hearted and they respond and they reproduce. And there's so many of those folks in this room here today. I get to see it every week and it's powerful. And this is the kind of soil that we all want to be, right? I mean, I desperately want to be this kind of soil that would respond to the word of God, and as I do, perhaps maybe I would reproduce 30 times more. I'm not sure if I am, but that's what I pray for. That's what I would long for. It's that fourth kind of soil that is so incredibly powerful. Now, there are a bunch of those in this room. My guess is there are not any people in that first soil camp in this room today. Because if you have no interest in the Word of God, if you have no interest in Jesus, you just don't come to church. Not even on Christmas or Easter. Okay? But I dare say in any church, there are plenty of people in the categories of that second and third soil. And friends, Jesus tells us this parable three times in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, and he gives a point-by-point explanation of it because he wants us to really listen. And he wants us to ask, what kind of soil am I? Listen to this explanation here in verse 10. The disciples came to Jesus and they asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they don't see. Though hearing, they don't understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them.'" That's what God desires, that we would turn, and he would heal us. "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." She who has ears to hear, her here. Again, Jesus is inviting us to think about this kingdom lesson that is so critical for our journey. You'll see it up on the screen. Those who receive God's word will receive more and more. If you receive God and you receive his word like this, word of God speak, guess what? He's going to give you more and more. But those who reject God's word, those who really want nothing to do with it, will lose even what they've got. That's what he's saying. Those who are willing to receive and be corrected by God receive more. Those who listen only for what they want God to say will eventually lose out on what they already had. Look at verse 12 as it explains this explicitly. It says, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken away from them. Jesus, he respects our freedom. God is a gentleman who will not force his way on us. He offers us the goodness of his word and abundant life in him, and if we say no thank you, he respects that. The first half of this verse is to those who have responsive hearts to what God is saying. And as we have responsive hearts, he gives us more. The second half of the verse is to those who hear, but they kind of say, no, it's not really what I wanted. Or they kind of treat it like cafeteria Christians. Have you known some of them? I'll pick and choose this and that, but not this and that, because those are a little bit too personal. I really don't want those things, God. And the hard word of Jesus here is if we treat his word like that, eventually we'll lose what we got. It's a fundamental fact of all of life that if you receive good teaching, you grow in it. And if you go to a teacher and only want from the teacher what you want, eventually you will shrink. Part of what's happening here is Jesus used this word abundance yet again is painting a portrait of two different kinds of abundant life. One kind of abundant life is what is portrayed by the second and third soils. It's always needing to be liked and be approved by everyone. It's succumbing constantly to groupthink. It's fearing rejection. It's fearing persecution. It's fearing upsetting people all the time. It's treating other people as your God. And if you're always looking to be liked, and maybe a lot of people do like you, and then with it, you're always looking for wealth and status, well, that's one kind of abundance, isn't it? That is a kingdom of this world form of abundance that we see all the time. I'm liked everywhere I go, and I have a really good 401k. I have abundant life. What Jesus is painting is a different kind of abundance. It's the kind of abundance that hears God and responds with a supple heart. It's the kind of abundance that actually believes I can hear from God. He would speak to me related to specific issues that I have in my life because he loves me. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures say, streams of living water will flow from within you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you, Jesus said. I am with you, I am for you, I love you, and we'll do this thing together. It's that kind of abundant life. It's the kind of abundant life that is way better than wealth and everyone liking you. It's the abundant life, though, that comes, I kneel before God in heaven, I submit myself to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit now lives in me, and so the natural fruit of that spirit who lives in me is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Is that not abundance? Amen. I'm telling you, if you have that, you have way more than someone who has a lot of money. That is the abundant life. To have this interactive relationship with God, in which we're leaning on him and growing with him, and as a result, as we do so, we become people of goodness. Now, the challenge that Jesus says here, again, this kingdom lesson is, you receive, you'll get more. If you don't receive, even what you have will be taken away from you. Let me just explain that. I don't think God is ever done with anyone. I don't think anyone is ever beyond the long arm of the Lord. As the scriptures say, I think the reason that Jesus reached out his hands like this is to show how much he loves the world. He loves you. He loves those who love him, and he loves those who hate his guts. This is the love of God, to love even enemies. Okay, he reaches out his arms like this. But what I am saying is, eventually our decisions make us, don't they? We make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. Eventually our decisions are like a vacuum sealer. We're sealed inside of our decisions eventually. And at some point, there's really no going back. Now, I don't know when that is. I heard a beautiful story of a man, 70 years old last week, who's kind of been ambivalent toward God for almost all of his life. And just over the past 6 months, he's realized, I actually have to take responsibility for my own spiritual growth. At age 70, he came to believe that. I have to take responsibility for my own spiritual growth. And the result of that is he's growing by leaps and bounds here at age 70. Again, no one is beyond the long arm of the Lord. He'll have anyone. He'll have you here and today. But what Jesus is saying is a simple fact of life that all teachers know. So, like, I'm a basketball coach. I'll give you an example, personal example. I'm not a very good basketball coach, but I'm a basketball coach. I've been coaching kids in basketball for 12 years, and it's a joy. And I've just noticed over the years of coaching kids in basketball that there's some kids that really listen. They really listen to their coach, and they want to receive what their coach is giving them, and as a result, I give them more. It's just inevitable. And there's other kids that come to the basketball practices and they come to the games, but they mostly are there for the cupcakes. And that's okay because it's just basketball, right? It's just basketball. But inevitably what happens is I see they're not really all that interested in it, which is fine. But what do? I give them less. It's not that I don't care about them. I just don't instruct them as much because they don't care about it that much. Friends, this is a basic rule of all coaching, all teaching. It's true in youth group. It's true in the band. It's true on any team. Those who have and want to receive like this will be given more. And eventually, those who listen only for what they want will begin to shrink. You see, my friends, the question that Jesus would invite me to ask and invite you to ask is very simple and very clear. What kind of soil am I? What kind of soil am I? Am I the kind of soil that just kind of goes through the motions at church? Do I come to God to get what I want and then kind of ignore the rest? What kind of soil am I? Am I more concerned with keeping up with the Joneses than I am with keeping up with God? What kind of soil am I? Am I over-concerned with Christian groupthink? That I never want to trigger the ire of someone in my small group by disagreeing? What kind of soil am I? Am I willing to stand for God even when it's hard to stand for God? What kind of soil am I? These are the questions that God would ask us to ask ourselves. The pastor George MacDonald some 100 years ago put it this way, man finds it hard to get what he wants because he does not want the best. That's so good. We find it hard to get what we want because we do not want the best. God finds it hard to give because he would give the best, but man would not take it. Ooh. God would give the best, but oftentimes we would not take it. We choose instead these other kingdom of this world forms of abundant life as opposed to the kingdom of God form of abundant life. And God will give us that privilege, but because he's a gentleman. C.S. Lewis put it this way, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done. God, have it your way. Your will be done in my life. And those to whom God says to us, okay, have it your way. I don't wish for this, but you insist on your way. Thy will be done. Now, I know this is a hard message. And I know my last two messages have been hard. And I'm sorry. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I love you. I love you. And any parent warns their kids. And God would use this passage to warn those of us who are in those second or third middling soils. He would have us ask, what kind of soil am I really? And if you just love too much human approval, can I encourage you as a simple application this week to meditate on Galatians 1:10? Take 5 minutes every day this week, meditate on that one verse, pray through that one verse, and ask God to give you courage. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I still seeking to please man? If I were seeking to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I'm worried about that second soil. But I tell you, I'm worried even more about that third soil. Because in America here today, when we have so much more than our ancestors did, we can be overcome by the deceitfulness of wealth, can we not? Where almost without us even knowing it, we start off saying, my one thing is God. And by the end of a year, it can kind of be subverted to our one thing being our 401k. And we end up caring more about wealth and things that it buys than actually caring about the one who alone is God, who gives us all that we have. I worry sometimes. I genuinely worry sometimes for people here in America today, even in our church, who unintentionally love wealth more than they love God. And that is a thorny soil which will choke you out if you don't identify it. And so each of us now needs to just honestly ask, if we're struggling with that temptation that to kind of take our place in this world, with the kingdoms of this world, and focus too much on wealth and the things that it buys, then we have to say, how do I confront that? And it'll be different for every person, but every person needs to honestly ask that. How do I confront it? It doesn't mean that you sell your possessions and give to the poor. I'm not saying that. That was a specific command of Jesus to one man, and the reason he gave that man that command was because wealth was at the center of his heart, right? Yes. Now, for you, it might be something else, but it's worthy of asking the question. Years ago, I had to make this decision. I'm going to live a simple and frugal life that is far beneath my means. And I made the decision, I'm not going to succumb to fashion trends and digital trends and automotive trends. I'm going to choose simple and live beneath my means and then give the rest to missionaries and to wonderful organizations that are doing a great job to help the poor. And I'm going to ask God to prevent that thorny soil from growing up around my heart. Now, I'm not telling you to do that, but it's worthy in uber-rich America to ask the question. What could be getting in the way of me being a really good listener to God's word? Silence before his word. Attention and response. That's what a great listener to God does. I kneel before your word. I tend to what you tell me, and I respond even when it's hard. And then God produces a crop over time of 30, 60, even 100-fold more for the expansion of his work in the kingdom, even through ordinary folks like us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. She who has ears to hear, let her hear the words of Jesus. So, Father in heaven, we ask for your help on this. This is an unpopular message. I know that as I say it. But it's no accident, Jesus, that you have it repeated three times in the gospel narratives. And it's no accident, Jesus, that you explicitly interpreted it for the disciples and for us as well. Father, I ask that you would give us the courage to honestly look in the mirror and then ask ourselves, what kind of soil am I? And as we listen to you, God, you would then give us the courage to just resubmit to you with all of our hearts. And you and your grace, you have us again and again and again. You have us again. Your love is so broad to receive us right where we are, to forgive us, and to turn us into the good soil that we so desperately want to become. God, it's our desire to walk in your abundance. Would you please grant us courage to follow you fully, even today? In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.